I remember once driving to Swakopmund, and we were driving in our Hyundai H1 bus. This is one of those bigger buses, you know, because I've got four children. And me and my wife, and at that stage, she was pregnant with the third one, I think. I can't keep up with. I think it was the third one, maybe the fourth. I can't remember, actually. But anyway, while driving, we saw we're going to be a little bit late in Swakopmund. So I decided I'm going to go through the desert with the bus. And by the way, Helmut, in the beginning, when I was still at university, my dream car was like a double cab Toyota Hilux. That was my dream car. After having the four children, my dream car was the Hyundai H1 bus. Anyway, so I was driving in my dream car, and the road there is like a gravel road. It has this, I don't know what you call that. They not the sink plot, you drive and then it makes like this. And because we're a bit late, and I realized we're going to arrive probably like 1 o'clock in the morning in Swakopmund. I was driving not that slowly. Anyway, while driving, my oldest son came and sat at the front of the bus. And he was going off like, going faster, Papa, faster. Because he was enjoying this whole, the bus is nearly going into the air and then lands again. My second oldest son, I've got two boys and two girls. The second son went and sat at the back with my wife. And I could see he's a bit afraid of this whole going, we're going too fast. And my wife at some stage told me, if I'm not going to slow down, she's going to give birth right there at the back seat. But anyway, what's interesting is how we're driving the same bus on the same road, but the perception of both kids are so much different. And the same it is with us in church. And I want to read to you Luke 19. And you all know this. I'm actually going to read quite a few verses to you that you all know, it's familiar, but I'm going to probably share it with another type of angle with you. In Luke 19, we see the nobleman that went into a far country to see for himself a kingdom, and then returned, calling 10 of his servants. He gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. The second, and then he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. By the way, just see there that the nobleman gave him minas to work with. He gave it back, and at the end of the day, the nobleman, we can also say God, actually gave him authority over 10 cities. So what we actually find here is that the thing that he gave back to the nobleman had nothing to do with what God actually gave them on the end of the day. Okay, so just keep that in mind. And we'll come back to it again. And the second came and saying, Lord, you have mina five. Then in verse 20. Then another came saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I've kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in a bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one with the 10 minas. And I said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. Now, for me, the thing that we need to think about here is that, again, when it comes to our perceptions, is that you have three people here. All three got minas. They have exactly the same circumstances. Everything is pretty much the same. But if you would ask the three of them afterwards, explain to me or describe me this nobleman. Or in our case, or because we know it's talking about Christ, describe Christ to me, how would it sound? And I think the first two would say, Yoch, it's such a good God. Just see all his faithfulness, his goodness. I mean, he gave me Minas, I gave it back to him, and look, he's given me authority over cities. He's really a God that likes to give life and life in abundance. Okay? So that's their perception of him. But what would be the perception of the God that only got one and didn't give only got one back? He would probably say, what a harsh God. He's unfair. Even the things that he gave me, even take that away. And then again, we find that sometimes in church, we also like that. That we're sitting in exactly the same circumstances, with the same sermon, the same preacher, everything the same, but our perception of what we receive is different, and what we communicate is also different. And sometimes, if you can quickly show the... I don't know if you can see there, actually. We pretty much like that. It's like some of us always get a raw deal out of it. And some of us strike it, I want to say lucky, but it's like there's life. You know, and some of us sit in church and our perception of God and of church and all these things is a little bit like the mar mosquito. How do you say the lean, thin? What is that? What's a mar? Lean, the lean one. In this case, lean is not good. You're like the lean mosquito. You like try to get the blood, but you'd never get it. And somehow the guy next to you, he just put it in and boop. And what I'm hoping for today is that I will help you, give you some guidelines to improve or to make sure that your perception of God is the right one. And obviously, from the beginning now, we need to make a peace with it that there's a good chance that our perception is not right. Okay? It's interesting how powerful something like perception can be. I've got the oldest son. He's very levendig. And usually, it was quite a... Let me just say it as it is. A pain to take him to church, actually. Because if you walk in with him and the teacher see it's you coming with that boy, they really go like, you know. There was a stage when if I come to church, they would ask me, did you bring your son with you? You know, and if you say yes, you can see they turn around. And it's funny, people think you can't see their eyes or stuff, but you do. You know, it's like that lion in... what's the Madagascar one? But the one in where they go to France. Which is that one? What was that name? Alex. Yeah, I'm just going to see kinders. Anyway, where the one lion talks within in the train, and the other one is like standing outside and says, this is a bit embarrassing, I can actually hear you, you know, type of thing. But anyway, so it was like that. When I take my oldest to children's church. Anyway, at some stage, because everyone also got to that place, they would be ready for Daniel this day, you know. And you could see people, the Sunday teachers, like put out their faith. They're going to fix him now. Anyway, and at this stage, someone asked me, and we took him to a psychologist, and he was diagnosed with that he's on the autism spectrum. And I actually communicated to our children's church facilitator, and she actually shared with the teachers. They actually asked me, and I said, well, why not? The weird thing now is how quickly their perception of my son changed. I mean, he's still exactly the same, very busy boy. But suddenly the feedback that I came, when I went and fetched him, was always like, wow, your son is so intelligent. He knew this, this, and this, and this, and this. And just in a way of their perception changing. Obviously, so these days I love taking my son to church because I usually get a compliment afterwards. But let me read to you, and this is going to be a part, you all know it, but I'm going to teach a little bit around this, but with another angle. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And I'm going to focus a lot on that work of the ministry. For building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may not longer be children tossed and thrown by the waves of carried about every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. If I say I'm going to talk about the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ, and it immediately brings like a little bit of a negative thing in you, something like, oh, he's going to talk about we must serve more at the church, give more time to the church, or I don't know what people used to teach about something like this. But if there's already a negative thing there going on in your heart, the chance is good that your perception is already wrong. Because the thing that I, for example, see is that when we do those things, the end result is to become a more mature person in God, and more even besides that, the fullness of Christ. If you are sitting here and you don't want to grow into the fullness of Christ, well, then we already have a problem. I'm sure all of us want to grow to a place where we're in fullness of Christ. And obviously, if I was the devil and I would like to attack someone on something, it would be on the fullness of Christ. If I was the devil, I wouldn't like it if there was a lot of people in church with the fullness of Christ, because it means the world would see a lot of Jesus. Are you with me? So obviously, this is an area that he doesn't like. This is an area that's controversial. People don't like to talk about it. People like to avoid it, actually. But just by the size of my personality, I won't avoid it. Because for me, if you can go to my first circle, I want to talk to you today, how do you get to that place of fullness of Christ? And what is the elements that you need to grow in that? Obviously, you will see that God actually helps us to grow to that place of fullness. But there's a certain things that need to be in place. And really, this is the thing that really excites me. I love to meet someone that's not in the fullness of Christ and to help that person grow to that place. That's, if I can tell you what's the thing that excites me, that's it. You know, that's, if you want to see me excited, that's the thing. Now, just before I even go on, I must tell you that I'm going to show you a few elements. I do have a scientific background, so I'm going to do a little bit of ABCD steps. But I also want to say to you, if you can go to the next one quickly, that yes, we need some elements. And it's like you can't drive a car without the engine, without the wheels, without the steering wheel, without the gas and stuff like that. But when it comes to grace, it can nullify one of those. Okay? So yes, in a spiritual world, you can drive a car without the engine because of grace. So some of you will see you have experienced some of the benefits of the fullness of Christ, of the way of getting to the fullness of Christ because of grace. Not because you've done something right, but just because of grace. But the other side is also, you can't be satisfied just riding on grace. Okay? Because God actually gives us ways to get to this place, and we need to be obedient to that, obviously. But everything I say, see it in the context that there is grace. Okay? So if you miss one of them, the chance is good. God, by His grace, also helped you. Now, the first thing that we need or element is that, obviously, of Christ. And there you can see the work of the ministry. And I'm going to also just share a little bit, what is that, if we say the work of the ministry? What is it actually? What is actually the work of ministry? It's obviously, it's a service that you do, but where do you do it? How do you know what work of ministry should you do? Now, the first element that we obviously need in growing into the fullness of Christ is obviously a relationship with Christ. And sometimes, even when I say that, while doing the work of the ministry, you will grow in your fullness of Christ. You can make even of this like a job. And then you can get to a place where you need to seek first the kingdom of God, but you're not seeking the king before you seek the kingdom. And this is very important. So the first thing that we need to understand is that we need to first seek the king. And it's not really about your performance in your ministry or the things that you do at church, but rather your relationship with God, okay? It's the same while, if you read Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So it's not about how much you do or even how effective you do it. It's for who you do it. And how did you find out to do it? Okay? And you can see one of those things that disqualifies grace is actually lawlessness. You can see grace didn't help these guys. Are you with me? So one of the things that is against, and again, that's why the devil likes us to get to a place where, and that's basically what lawless is you make a law unto yourself. So you decide yourself what is the best way. Basically, you're saying to yourself, I decide what's the best way to grow in God. I decide what's the best way to grow to the place of fullness of Christ. But God actually gives us some directions. The second one is obviously the element that we need is the saints. And what's the thing that the saints need to do is obviously the work of the ministry. Let me quickly read to you a few verses. And what I want you to see here is that the thing that God is not looking for, it's a lot of sacrifice. But rather, again, the relationship. And so in that relationship, we know what to do. Isaiah 1 verse 11 to 19. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of the lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of youth to ease trembling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings, incense. It's an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Listen, your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And then verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And the thing that I'm hoping for is, and I can also tell you, a lot of times when I do counseling with people, for me, the thing that bothers me usually the most is the conversation that people is having with God. It's like most of the times, the thing that I would usually help someone is actually just to ask God the right questions or having the right conversation with God. It's often not that they're doing the wrong things or even the right things, but rather they're not seeking God in the right way. They're not reasoning with God about the right stuff. And that's why you see that they're not getting to a place of where they can grow with God. So if I can go back to the saints in Christ and the work of the ministry, how do you know what is the work of ministry that God have called you for? If I would ask you quickly here, who of you know what is your calling in life? Who of you could quickly put up, who of you know exactly what's your calling in life? I see one person. How do you know your calling? I actually asked this same question the other day in a small group. I was a bit surprised to see how few people knew their calling or even knew why God called him for. And then I actually changed the question and I actually asked them, can you tell me what passion of God or Christ do you share in your heart? A lot of people can tell you what to do. You know, there's a lot of work. If we say work of the ministry, it's a long list. I don't know if you think about it. It's not just stacking the chairs. It is looking for out for the widows. It's looking out for the poor. It's out for orphans. There is ministry to people who have mental health issues, spiritual. We can go on. I mean, there's even a work of the ministry would even be looking after God's creation. I always ask this, but it's interesting. If it wasn't for sin, what would be our only commandment? Well, basically, it would be to make children and to rule over the earth. You know, so even ruling over the earth is also a ministry. But there's so many. But how do you know which one to pick? And the reality is that there's something that God needs to deposit in your heart that's also in His heart. We can't do all the work of the ministry. So there's a place where you need to reason with God and come to a place where you actually know what passion is in His heart, and then you pick on that. Because now immediately you will see your perception of work, doing the work of the ministry, changes. If you do the work of the ministry because you know you must, it's always going to be a burden. If you know, if you do the work of the ministry because it's also in your heart, there's a passion in your heart for this, it changes. All of it changes. So for me, you know, if we can't say what is passionate, and you know what? You can only happen by intimate, I want to say, revelation or engagement, encounter with God, where He can impart that passion into you. And again, for me, there's too many people that don't know this. They don't even ask this. They don't go and seek for this to hear it from God. And obviously, if you don't have this, kind of generalizing again, I said everything is under grace. But I want to go as far as to say, if you don't know or share a passion on Christ and also in your heart, the chances is good you're not growing in your fullness of Christ. You've grown to a place, but you are staying there. You're not growing past that. And I see a few small group facilitators, I would encourage you, go ask this question in your small group. What passion do you share with Christ? Not because of you've read it, but because He imparted that. Even in the small group that I was in, the first answer was, we must go to the nations. And did Jesus tell you that? No, the Bible told me that. You know, some Christians, we sometimes live like the Muslims do, actually. They don't have a relationship with God, but they do all these things for Allah. You know, some Christians also is actually like that. We do things for God, but with our zero relationship. Some of us know the Lord for 20 years, but still don't have that passion. The fact that David, chance is good, the fact that David could dance before the ark, because there was a connection between the passion in his heart and the passion in God's heart. Are you with me? And that is something that we miss. I want to go on 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to. If I speak in the tongues of men of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud. If it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always preserves. And the part that I actually want to show you is actually in verse 3. I'm going to maybe share a little bit about the rest too. But basically, Paul says, even if I give everything to the poor, but out of the wrong place, it doesn't count anything. So again, a lot of people know we must give to the poor, but from the wrong place. In God's eyes, it doesn't count much. Are you with me? Let me go to the third one. And that is church. The Bible actually says, if you, with the, yes, that one. The Bible says the saints must do the work of the ministry to edify who? The body of Christ, the church. So to help you with your passion, because even the chances is also good that the devil can put also passions in your heart. So a very easy way to test this is the passion that God gave in your heart. The next question is, how are you edifying the body with that? If that passion is not edifying the body, it's not the passion that we're talking about today. If we say doing the works of the ministry, but that work or that passion or that calling is not edifying the body of Christ, it is not Ephesians 4 work of the ministry then. So you do get people that do a lot of good things, good ministries. You get good ministries that don't edify the body of Christ. And I can tell you, even from a leadership point of view, this is probably one of the most difficult things to explain to someone. They see this amazing course, amazing book or something that they want to go and do because they saw the results in other people's life. But that book, that ministry or that thing is not edifying the body of Christ. So it's like, the other day I wanted to explain this to my sister. It's like, you know, steroids also have very good effects. There's a side effect that you don't know about. That's the problem. I often get this when someone would say to me, but how can you be against this ministry? Look what happened to that person. Look what happened to me. You know, I know about the lady, she did this one course, her wrinkles disappeared. It was quite difficult to explain to that tiny, this is not a good course for you. No, how can it be? My wrinkles disappeared. The problem is, a year after that now, that tiny, I don't know where she is. She's got good, nice, tight skin. I'm not sure she's still going to heaven. Are you with me? So, a lot of times, this is a way of testing it. So, there's that passion that God must impart in your life. We can't give it to you as leaders. Then you need to ask yourself, how am I going to take this passion and edify the body of Christ? And that brings me to the next one. When it comes to church, why did God put you here? Do all of you know why God put you here? Why did God put you in Shofar? Not what do you like about Shofar. That's not the question. The question is, why did God put you here? If he didn't put you here, you must actually ask him, where did you put me? Because you mustn't be here because we said you must be here or because our worship is good. No, you must be here because God said so. Are you with me? It changes your perception then. Let me read further on Ephesians 5, 8 verse 20. I'm not going to read all the verses. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, first of all, we sometimes say, I want to say, we promise stuff to people. Just do this and God will shine on you. Or just come and he will shine on you. That's not what it says. It says, find out what pleases him and then he will shine on you. You see, and that's why sometimes we take the whole grace thing a bit far. We just tell people, come and he will fix you. But it's not totally true. There's a recipe that he uses to fix you. And sometimes it doesn't always make sense. It's like, even the things that I'm sharing to you today, by just doing the work of the ministry, he's going to make sure you get to the fullness of Christ. How is he going to do that? Well, we don't know. It's the same with baptism. Does baptism make sense at all? Goodness, you just put someone under the water. It doesn't make sense. But what we do know is that when we get baptized, something changes. You can't put your finger on it, but something changes. The same is here. If you do the work of the ministry that edify the body of Christ, something happens. That's God's side. You don't need to worry about that. He will make sure that he shines on you. Okay? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to the... Oh, you all get the idea that I struggle with English, eh? Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs with the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. It doesn't say make from your, I don't know, pain and some, yeah, like the lean mosquito. Always giving thanks to the Lord, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about it, again, is when it says, wake up. You see, for me, again, I see a lot of Christians that know the Lord for a long while, but actually need to wake up. Again, if you, even like Dale shared this morning, if there's a place of where you not just share the same passion, but the same emotion with God. There's a lot of people that have grown so mature, it's not the right word, have grown so old in Christ that they don't share any emotion with God anymore. You know, it's like, was it last year's men's camp? I can't even know which one. We had people coming afterwards saying that they didn't see the big deal of this. I was like, did we live in another different planet? I saw men crying because they didn't have a father. I saw men crying because they couldn't get children. And how God touched those people. And this person says, no, he didn't. Yeah. And what it tells me is this person can't share emotion with God anymore. He's totally dead. His emotions, his spirit is dead. He can't have compassion for someone else. Are you with me? So we never should grow old in Christ, but only grow mature in Christ. And that's why the Bible, and this is something I hope, that, and a message for you too, is that we must wake up. You know, even if we just look at the news and stuff, goodness, the conversations and the things that we are worried about versus what is going on in the world where everyone is getting persecuted and stuff, you know, there's something in God's heart that needs to be imparted in ours. 1 Peter 4 verse 12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. You must see that as those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So, another thing I just also want to share, if we get this thing right, where we know what God's will is, we know what is pleasing to the Lord, and we do the work of the ministry, and is edifying the body of Christ, I can also tell you, with that, part of the package comes suffering. Because in doing the work of the ministry, the devil, first of all, doesn't like it. And God needs to test us. And because, as the Bible says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If he didn't test us, we wouldn't get to the place of maturity. It's like in your doing ministry with God, you always get to stumble blocks and suffering where you now need to reason with God. But what definitely helps, if you know you're in the will of God. And you know what pleases him. That's how Paul can sit in jail. He can't sleep because of all the pain, but still he can sing songs of goodness to God because he knows he's in God's will. So you can think his prayers will be different than the one that's suffering but doesn't know he's in God's will. Are you with me? And that's so important that we get that right. I want to go on 1 Peter 5 verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of the God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Again, some of us want to go when we feel that we need to be strengthened or make whole. We do stuff in the area that we need it. Where God says, there's so many places actually in the Bible where he says, just follow me, do the things that I tell you, and I will sort out those things. God actually says he himself will perfect, confirm, and all do all these things. I know too many people that want to go and do a course to perfect themselves. I know too many people that wants to be, to have the character of Christ, but they don't allow Christ to come and bring the character. Did it make sense to you? So we know what is the fruit of the Spirit and all those things, and then you go and do something, you know you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, but you don't allow God to come and perfect that. So the best thing is not to go and stand still and try and fix yourself, but rather follow God and allow him to fix you. Are you with me? So that he can do his things. And the interesting thing there is also that we shouldn't have any anxieties because we're supposed to trust him in our following. Let me go to where the full picture is. And then the last one is the fivefold ministry, and this one probably you know most of. I myself stand in that side, okay? And, you know, if I look at that and I realize, what is the thing that the people in the fivefold should do? Their purpose is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Do you know what is the thing that we will one day have to give account for? Did we equip the saints? If I think about that, it's quite a nerve-wracking idea. But guess what you're going to give account for? Did you do the work of the ministry? It's interesting. Again, yeah, let me come back to it later. If we see the picture like that, it makes more sense. I've got the... Oh, there it is. If you read James 4, verse 3 now, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. You see, God really wants to answer our questions, but on his terms. We sometimes want him to do it in our terms, and then it doesn't work. And with that is, I shared it with a small group of facilitators here too. I sometimes find it ironic or even sad in the way if we look at our own prayer lives and the way that we want to draw near to God. The Bible says if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. But sometimes the way that we draw near to him is again with the wrong perception. I'm going to say something tough now, so you need to hold onto your chairs. At least there's not a lot of things it can throw me with. Isn't it interesting? We ask God for a lot of things. And then usually when he gives us those things, that becomes the excuse not to serve him anymore. Think of your prayer life and think of your own life now. Remember, my goal here today is to help all of you get to the fullness of Christ and what is preventing you. We ask God for a great job. We ask him for children. We ask him for a good wife, usually the wife before the children. After he's given us a great job, a great wife, and a great children, we start using that as an excuse not to serve him anymore. And then we even get very clever with him. We will tell him, because I need to give account for my wife one day, and for my children, that's why I'm doing the things I'm doing. But the priority is wrong. You're a better husband, a better father, if you in the fullness of Christ. The best I can do for my family is to make sure I grow in the fullness of Christ. Are you with me? So when my prayer life with God is not that much help my family. I just focus on what pleases Him because I know He will do the rest. The Bible says do not have anxieties because you can trust Him. But you know, you can't trust Him if you don't know Him. You can't know Him if you don't do the stuff that we're sharing here today. It's in doing the work of the ministry that you get to know Him. But a lot of people don't know Him, therefore. Are you with me? Just the other day, my own wife, we had this conversation. I was actually just testing this in my own family. And I, you know, as I said, he has some special needs, so we put him in a private school in Somerset West. It was pretty much a miracle to get him in there. They only allow 6 children, and he was the 7th one. So he went through a period where they had to see if the teacher could really handle an extra person, but actually by principle they don't take another person. And the whole process to get there was totally a miracle. So that's our context, okay? And we've struggled a lot with him, even in classes and stuff like that. The previous school, pretty much the headmaster told us the only way he can stay in school if we provide a private tutor with him. Now, I work for the church. I can't afford a private tutor, okay? Actually, I can't even the private school. But anyway, that's also a miracle. So here I'm having this conversation with my wife, and I said, what would we do if God tell us to move now to another town? And she said, no way, He won't do that. We got Daniel into a very good school now. And this is exactly what I'm talking about. So I had to remind my wife, and who gave us that school? So because He gave us that school, we're saying to Him, no, don't use us anymore. Are you with me? And this is what we're doing with God. I sometimes don't know how God must think of us. Thankfully, there's that grace thing again. But I think you get the idea. The nice thing is, if you know your passion, if you know the work of the ministry, Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from. Did you know our work from as in a leadership point of view is actually when you know your passion to actually equip you to do that according to your own gifting? That's why it's so difficult to just say, come serve the church. Because where does it you fit in with your own gifting personality? The better you know yourself, the better you can fit in. And our job is to actually help you within your own gifting. That's why we can't treat everyone the same way also. So that's the part of the fourfold ministry. Then, can we quickly stand? And I'm going to end off with this. I think you all could hear that my heart's desire today is really to get all of you, first of all, that when we're going to close our eyes, that we will commit to allow God to come and impart or pour in some of His heart in our heart, some of the passion that He has in our heart, not so that we can do more, but that we can want to do more. It's like the Bible says, Jesus says, if you desire to follow me, take up the cross and follow me. The desire also needs to be there. It doesn't help you say this morning, oh, from now on, I'm going to do more work of the ministry. First, ask God to bring the desire in your heart. But that's the conversation you should have with God. Don't ask God, come and fix this, fix this, fix that. Ask Him, God, what's your way? Because in that way, He will fix you anyway. And another thing is really to commit to God that He will come and sort out our own perceptions. Because if you know you... Even, why do you come to church? I wonder how many of you actually know why you come to church. If you come to church and you realize you're supposed to come to church, yes, to worship God and do all those things, but also to be equipped so that you can do the work that minister God called you for. You know, so sometimes we come with a critical mentality to church and we think, how can they perform to us? But in reality, you're going to walk out here and this must help you to do the your work that God called you for in a better way, because you're going to give account for that one day. And I hope that this changes your perception of when we preach even at you. The preaching is not to make the church grow. The irony is actually, even if you look at that picture that I've showed, to grow in the fullness of Christ, there's the church, there's the ministry, that is Christ, there's you, and the fivefold ministry. Do you realize when you look at the church in that way, you're supposed to see that the church don't need you, you need the church. Are you with me? Even if you read there, you will see we must do the work of the ministry till we all get into the unity in Christ, for the edifying of the bride, body. Do you realize that your job is actually not just to bring someone to church or to get someone saved, but actually to give him the same passion for the work of the ministry as you have? We are called for. So even in your workplace, and I want to challenge, even sometimes I've heard this before, that people say your workplace is also your ministry. Yes, yes and no. Because how is it edifying the body of Christ? If you're only doing your workplace in the sense of just getting one to get people saved, but it's like an excuse, then it's not that ministry. You know, I'm so blessed with my own dad. He got saved a few years back, not that many, but I'm just enjoying seeing him in his workplace, that you can see for him, he's getting the priority right in where God fits in his workplace. So even he's on a farm, and even when someone would bring, come and deliver some tools or something to the farm, I can say he would make sure this person first come in for a coffee. And it doesn't take long, somehow he gets it right to get to talk about the Lord. And what amazes me about it is that he gets that priority right. You can see he invited me because he is going to do this now. And to see how effective God is using in that, sometimes I feel very convicted. I'm the one working for the church. My father is the farmer. But he gets it right in that little coffee break to engage someone, bring the gospel, and change someone's life. You know, for us it takes sometimes years. But to see how God do it, okay? And that's the thing, I hope that we all open our arms today that God come and do it. And another thing is that if you know the devil's strategy. The devil's strategy is, if you can quickly pick that picture of the four circles back on it. There you go. Yeah, there you go. If I was the devil, which I'm not, and I would want to get to you, I would try and break the relationship that you have with one of those four. Are you with me? If I can get that right, I've got you. Because then you can't grow to the fullness of Christ. So if you know that's the devil's strategy, make sure to resist him in that. Make sure you have a love for Christ. You have a love for one another. You have a love for the church. And you have a love for those that God put above you. And a passion for the ministry. Are you with me? Amen. I'm going to read to you Psalm 51, and then I'm going to ask that we all do this a prayer together. But first I'm going to read it so that you can first see that what you're going to commit to. Psalm 51, verse 9, the 19. Hide your face. I'm just going to... I think there's a slide before that one. Slide 44. There you go. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good in Zion, in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in the right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings. Then the bulls will be offered on your altar. Just like last verse, it's two verses. But basically God says, if you get your focus right, then the sacrifices do mean something. Are you with me? So I'm going to ask you that we as a congregation read it now together aloud as a prayer unto God. So I will start and then you can go on. I mean, Father, we want to thank you, God, that we can bring our lives and our desires, our passions and everything to you, Father. And we pray, God, that you will come and impart your heart in our hearts, Father God. We want to feel a little bit of what you feel and see a little bit of what you see, Father God. We know we can't see everything, we can't feel everything because just how mighty and how big and everything you are, Father God. And I pray, God, that you will bring the right fear of God in our lives, Father God, the right perceptions of you. And I pray, God, that you will come and restore, Father God, that joy of salvation, Father, that we will again want to run with you, Father. I pray, God, for those that standing here today, Father, that have lost their passion, Father God, that you will come and reignite it again, Father. And those that don't even know where they fit in, they don't know how you see them, they don't know what that passion even is, Father. I pray, God, that you will come and help them with that, Father. I pray, God, that you will give them the wisdom and the insight, Father God. And yes, Father, I thank you, God, that we can know that we're in you, Father God, and Christ is in us and we're in you, Father God. And I pray, God, that even today, nobody will walk out here with any condemnation, Father God, but for a love of you and a love for your people and a love for your body, Father. And yes, Father, we pray that you will come and take away all deceitfulness, Father God, and all confusion, Father. I pray, God, that you will give us a very strong discernment, Father, to know when is someone trying to bring those bad doctrines in our life, Father God, but that we can know where's your way, where's your path, Father God. Help us to that the word will be a light for us, Father God, to follow you. And Father, we thank you for this congregation. I thank you, God, for everyone standing here, Father, that in here, Father, we will have effective ministers, Father God, that can go in the world, Father God, and that the world will see a lot of Christ, Father God, and not grand people and grand products and grant all kind of stuff, Father, but that it will see you, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father. And even while you're standing here and your eyes are still closed, if you are standing here and you feel, wow, I don't even know, I can't share, and I don't know what is that passion that's in Christ, that there's no such passion also in my heart. If you can't say, I feel this with God, I know he has an amazing passion for this area. If you're standing, you can't associate with that. Can you please raise your hand? If you are standing here and you don't know, you're not sharing the same passion, that you can't say what passion is in Christ right now that's also in your heart. If there's anyone like that, can you raise your hand? And with that, if there's someone here that that feels that he knows that passion, he knows what, but it's like that fire is dwindle a little bit. It's not as strong as it used to be. Or you're that place where there's a long time since God really come and imparted that fire or passion in your life again. If you feel like that and you just want to raise your hand quickly. Amen. Father, I want to thank you, God, for everyone that raised their hand, Father. And I pray, God, that you will come and do a mighty work, Father God. Thank you for that you see the desire, Father God, to grow and want to see more of you, Father. And I thank you, God, that we can allow you, Father, and through your Holy Spirit to come and do that work, Father. Thank you, God, that we don't need to strive. Thank you, God, we don't need to work more, Father God, but that we can only allow more of you in us, Father God. And in that, Father God, you will take us to the next growth level, Father God, if I can put it like that. Father, and thank you, God, that for your love, Father God, and thank you, God, for your presence in this place, Father God, that you, yes, God, that anointing is breaking the yokes, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Helmut, you can.
We actually prayed before the service, and if there's one of the things we actually prayed for is when the word comes and it touches our hearts, that we actually respond. And I really want to encourage you, if you don't have the confidence to come forward and pray with somebody, sit with somebody next to you. I think one of the things God speaks to us, and we just go on. And we need to respect the Lord when He speaks and He touches our hearts, that we respond. So if you want to come forward for any other prayer, also come forward, please. But if you want to sit down, or you just want to sit in your chair for a little while and deal with God, do that as well. Just don't rush out. We are a bit early this morning, so it's 10 to 11 on that watch, and that's a bit early, I think. So, or it's 8 minutes before. Okay. So, you know, relax. And just don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because we really grieve the Holy Spirit if we don't respond. Okay, and then afterward, there's tea and coffee there. Thank you, Uncle. Cool. Thank you. Okay, but you can pray, or you can come forward for prayer. Can we have some music there at the back? Thanks.